Well, good morning. Good morning. Man, it's great to be here this morning. It's great to be here. Well, praise God. I'm happy to hear that. Hopefully you feel the same way when I step down, but we'll see. Please turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 10. We were there this morning. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 42 to 45. Mark 10, 42 to 45. I was telling Brother Ron, I love when this happens. It's confirmation that I'm in the right place. That is the message that we'll be sharing. Greetings to you from the Saints of Crossroads Bible Chapel in Dartmouth, Massachusetts. I know many of you. In fact, I can't remember when I started coming to Bethany. I was very, very young. It was probably for the conferences that were held here. And I came with my family. It's a blessing. I appreciate the privilege to share the Word of God with you this morning. So let's start. Let's do that in Mark chapter 10, verse 42 to 45. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you once again, and we ask specifically that you would guide us in your word, that you would reveal it to our hearts and minds, that you would guide our thoughts and the words that would be spoken this morning, that they would be of your Holy Spirit. We ask it, knowing, Father, that this is your will, that we'd be led into truth, that we'd be separate from the world, but that we would go into the world and not be of it, and be a light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We read these verses in the Gospel of Mark, and first of all, I was asked by a couple people this morning if I'd be sharing from James, as I did yesterday. I am not. I'm not sharing from James. We're going to talk about the man who wrote the Gospel of Mark. His name is John Mark. And the scripture paint a beautiful story about the man who wrote this gospel. And I think it puts it in great perspective, because Mark, we could say this, and this will kind of be our theme for this morning. Mark was a failed servant who became a forgiven servant and would go on to write the gospel of the faithful servant. That's what we just read here in Mark chapter 10, right? That the Lord Jesus said, in the world, leaders lord over, right? Among the Gentiles. They lead from the front, we can say, right? And say, you do what you follow me, right? And do what I tell you to do, maybe not what I do. But the Lord Jesus says, it won't be so among you. If you want to lead, you're going to lead from the back. You're going to be a servant. And he uses himself in verse 45 as the example, right? The Lord Jesus says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He didn't come for people to wait on him, to serve him, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This was a lesson that Mark needed to learn. It was a lesson that Mark, he didn't have much experience in, but he gained a lot of experience. And the blessing for us is that don't count yourself out in the work of the Lord. Do not determine for God what you can and can't do. Determine to be a slave. Determine to be a servant. And God will use you. Equally, don't count out other people. And we'll see that the Lord had a way for John Mark. You know, we'll talk a little bit about the dispute. There's a much disputed dispute between Paul and Barnabas. And I say it's a disputed dispute because people argue over who was right. Was Paul right in their dispute about John Mark? Was Barnabas right about John Mark? I'm going to submit to you that the Lord used it for his glory. And if the scriptures don't tell us, we don't have to determine. It was good. It was good because it worked so that John Mark would become a failed servant who would be forgiven and write the gospel of a faithful servant. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12, where we get introduced to our character this morning. You know, I joked with our brother Nate Lauro, who shared the ministry with me yesterday as returning to Acts chapter 12. I said, he got all the fun in teaching the characters from the book of James yesterday. I said, well, I want to teach a character. He doesn't get to have all the fun with the characters, so we're going through the character of John Mark. Acts chapter 12, we're going to read in verse 12, where we're introduced to John Mark. Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, so when, and I'll be reading from the New King James, by the way. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. John Mark. Where many were gathered together praying. And Barnabas, if you skip down to verse 25 now. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem where they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname is Mark. This is our introduction to John Mark in Acts chapter 12. So first, it comes on the heels of Peter's miraculous and divine deliverance from prison. Peter considers what God had done. That's the beginning of verse 12. And he goes to the house of Mary. Mary had a church gathering in her home. As we know, the early church most likely gathered in homes. And so Mary had this gathering, and who's there but this John Mark? What's his relation to Mary, the homeowner? Just look at that verse there, verse 12. What is John Mark's relation to Mary, the homeowner? John Mark is the son of Mary. Mary is the mother of John Mark. So in other words, the church, the early church in Jerusalem, gathered in John Mark's home. That's our introduction. He's a kid sitting around these Christians. Now, this also tells us something about John Mark's upbringing. Namely, first of all, that he was from a wealthy family. How can we say he was from a wealthy family? Well, his mother had a home, and it was big enough to support a gathering church. Right? Now, we know how many people were saved on the day of Pentecost. It was over 3,000. Now, a lot of those, we would imagine, weren't from Jerusalem. Right? They were gathered for the feast, the Passover. But naturally, some would have been from there, and it would have been a big place. So that's our introduction. What I'd like to look at as we get started is four things. Number one, Mark, in his influences in his gospel. Of course, his life will influence it, but what are some other influences on John Mark's life beyond his gospel? Second, an introduction to him. We'll kind of finish an introduction to him in his character, going out with Paul and Barnabas and his relationship to these men, his departure from ministry. And this is kind of where the arc takes a turn in his story. He turns away from the things of the Lord and the servants of Christ. And then his recovery is where we will end. So couple notes. You keep your hand here in Acts chapter 12 because we're going to come back here. A couple notes about his gospel. First of all, it's been said that John Mark's writings were heavily influenced by the testimony of Peter, the apostle. So if you'd like, you can turn there. You don't have to. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, we read something. It says that she who's in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Peter calls John Mark his son. So Peter had a relationship with John Mark. And I'm bringing this out now by way of the gospel because that Mark writes, because we don't really see Mark and Peter interacting in the gospel or in the Acts. But here we read that Peter had this father-son relationship with Peter and with Mark. This word for son is actually a different word than Paul would use for his son, Timothy. So what are we saying about the relationship here? Well, Paul called Timothy his son because Paul helped lead Timothy to Christ. And so in that way, he was a father in faith, right? In the sense that he helped birth him into the faith. But this word for son that Peter uses is a little different. And so we can gather from this is they had a relationship, and it was they were brothers in Christ, maybe an older brother to a younger brother. So there's the influence. There's no indication that Peter led Mark to the Lord, you see, but that he had great influence over him, right? And it supports the idea, and it's in our Christian tradition that Mark wrote the gospel based on Peter's eyewitness testimony. But there's more than that. If you read the gospel of Mark, often you read Peter feeling things. For example, in Mark 9, you remember that they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it says that Peter spoke because he was greatly afraid. Now, how would Mark know that Peter was greatly afraid? How's Peter, or Mark in Peter's head? Well, Peter would have had to have told him that. Peter said, Mark, here's what happened. We're at the Mount Transfiguration, and all of a sudden, Moses is there. Elijah's there. Like, I was afraid, so I said, let us build it, right? Does that make sense? So it gives the feelings of Peter. Interestingly, it also limits the parallels that present Peter in the book of Acts chapter 10. So in other words, Mark's Gospels, well, when Peter gives the gospel in Acts chapter 10, right, to Cornelius, we can read that passage and Peter giving the gospel to Cornelius, and in many ways it summarizes the gospel that Mark presents at the beginning of the gospel. Talks about his baptism and then his testing in the wilderness and then going into his ministry, very much paralleling Peter's giving of the gospel to Cornelius. And there are other things. However, it wasn't all Peter's ideas. There are approximately 50 unique verses to Mark, which make it different than the other gospels. And I would like you to keep your hand in Acts chapter 12 and turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Because Mark, we believe, inserted himself into his own gospel without naming himself. Mark, we actually are introduced to Mark earlier than Acts, just not by name. Mark chapter 14, and this is important to understand who Mark was and where he was coming from. Mark chapter 14 and verse 17. Just give me a second to turn there myself. So, verse 16 for context. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. They found the house, the colt that they were talking about, the house. And verse 17, and in the evening he comes with the 12. In verse 18, they sat and ate. So this is talking about the Passover and the Last Supper. But verse 17 tells us something very unique about the perspective of the writer. Think about it. If you were writing about something you were not present for, we'll say for the Last Supper, you say, so they went to look for the house, and then they found the house, and then they went into the house. Look what Mark says here in verse 17. Look at 16. It says they went forth, right, into the city. But then in verse 17, it says in the evening, he came with the 12. So they find this house, a house big enough in Jerusalem for the disciples and the Lord. And John Mark is saying they came. They didn't go, they came. You see the direction my hand is going when I say that, right? We say they came when they come to where we are. We have reason to believe, in other words, that John Mark was at the Last Supper. Why? because it was likely his mother Mary's home that they used for the Last Supper, the same home they would have used for the meeting of the early church. John Mark was there. He saw the Lord Jesus as the servant of all, on his hands and knees, washing the disciples' feet. He knew intimately the Lord. And then, of course, with the help of Peter, had a lot of context to write this gospel. Very fascinating. Very fascinating. Turn with me one more time in chapter 14 to verse 51. Because it's amazing. The Bible's more than a book. You read a book for information, right? But you read the Bible to know and obey the living God, right? It's a book of action we learned about yesterday in James. Do not be hearers only, but doers, right? But as a book, it's literary genius. I mean, look at verse 51. We're going to talk about how Mark, he left the ministry. He forsook the ministry. Well, I believe here in chapter 14, in verse 51, we see him forsaking the Lord in his darkest hour with the rest of the disciples. Verse 51, it says, "Now a certain young man, an unnamed man, followed the Lord Jesus, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body." Now, picture this. John Mark's there at the Last Supper. He watches this all happen. He listens to the words of the Lord Jesus. And as they stand and sing a hymn and depart, John Mark wraps himself in a blanket. He's just a young guy, right? And he follows them out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And while he's there, we continue reading, "And the young men laid hold of him." So when the Lord was betrayed, there were men there, soldiers there, and somebody saw John Mark, and they grabbed John Mark. Verse 52, "And he," John Mark, "left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Now I'll confess that as a young boy, my brothers and I would laugh about this. Who is this unnamed boy standing in the garden, and why in the context of this book, out of nowhere, right? It seems like out of nowhere. Without the context I provided, right? This boy's blanket is grabbed, he's naked, and he runs away. Why would you say that? Right? Like, it just doesn't seem to make sense unless we have the context that I just provided. This unnamed young man was John Mark. He was the author of this gospel, and he's inserting himself. "They came to my house. I watched this happen. I left with them. And then when they all forsook the Lord, so did I. I forsook the Lord." Now, he's writing this all in retrospect of his whole story. So let's look at that story now and see, after we're introduced to him as the son of Mary, living in Jerusalem from a wealthy family, what else we can learn. Come back with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. Of course, we can't be sure this is the same upper room used in the Last Supper, the one that the church is meeting in. But again, in the context, it seems to make sense. And John Mark was there, right? John Mark was in this house in Acts chapter 12 where the church would meet. We come to verse 25. Barabbas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. That was, and we'll just continue. "And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Now, interesting that we learn in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10 that Barnabas was related also to John Mark. Barnabas was cousins to John Mark. So Barnabas was likely Mary's nephew. Right? Mary's the aunt of Barnabas. Barnabas is the cousin of John Mark. Why does that matter? Why bring it up? Well, because we know something else about Barnabas. What kind of man was he by familial relation? Was he a wealthy man? Did he own land? Well, he did, right? We read in the when we first are introduced to Barnabas that he was a wealthy man who owned land and sold it for the use of the church. It runs in the family. They're a very giving family, and they use the means that God gave them for the early church. So we start to build this picture about the family John Mark was raised in. A wealthy family, a sacrificial family, who devoted their lives and goods to the use of the Lord's work. So this it's in this context, verse 25, we learn that Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he got Paul into the ministry. Now he's involved in getting John Mark into the ministry. They all leave together. And in Acts chapter 13, they begin their missionary journeys into the unpreached Greek and Gentile nations. Turn to me to Acts chapter 13, and we learn how this story takes a turn. Acts chapter 13 and verse 5. We read of Mark's departure. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So we learn what he's doing. He is serving the Lord's servants. Again, a younger man. He's there to help. How? Whatever they need. Whatever they needed, he was there to serve. He watched his mother serve. Here he sees his cousin serving. John Mark was meant to be a servant. Verse 13, come down with me. It didn't last. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John leaves the missionary journey. He left Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, but soon after, John leaves the mission, Mark leaves the mission field to return home. Now, the scriptures are not clear on why he left. There are two possible reasons. Number one, we could say this, like beyond those two reasons, it wasn't a good thing. It wasn't a good thing. It's something that we learn, we'll read soon after. Paul was not happy about. Paul was not happy about it. It was not a good thing why he left. Maybe, two possibilities, maybe it was that Mark did not want to endure the hard work of laboring in the gospel and laboring for those that labored in the gospel. I mean, we read about the life that Paul and Barnabas lived. It was not a life of luxury, right? They were being chased out of cities. They were being stoned, right? At points, they'd be locked in prison. This is hard work. Brothers and sisters, obeying the Lord, being a servant of God, is hard work. It's good work. It's blessed work, but it's hard work. And let's not forget what work, when God created work. He created it before the fall. Work is not a result of sin. Suffering is a result of sin. But work is a good thing, especially if it's God's work done God's way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 would tell us we are to do everything to the glory of God. And so whether it's our secular occupations, right, secular, there's a spiritual aspect to that. How we serve matters. How we work matters. And it could be that John Mark just didn't want to endure the hard work. The other possibility is that John Mark, as did others, may have struggled with the concept of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Barnabas did. Keep your hand here, turn to Galatians chapter 2. Keep your hand in Acts 15, turn to Galatians chapter 2. Actually, before we do that, Acts chapter 15, we're going to come into chapter 15 anyway. Let's remember that this was this concept of Gentiles coming into the church, that the gospel being for the Gentiles and not requiring you to keep Jewish tradition. was a huge dispute. It caused the first council of the church. You might argue the only official council of the church, because the apostles were there. The only ones qualified to lead over, preside over all the church were the apostles. And that's what we have here in Acts chapter 15. Interestingly, an overlap with our study on James yesterday. James presided over this as one of the apostles and elders in the church of Jerusalem. But we read in Acts chapter 15 and verse 12, "Then all the multitude at this council kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles." Peter corroborates this, right? That yes, God is bringing the salvation of the Gentiles, and it is very clear, Peter would add, they don't have to keep the law. I saw unclean animals come down from heaven. It's a pretty clear indication that what God calls clean, I should not call unclean. Things are changing. And that was very hard for some people. And so the council says this. Look at verse 25. "It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." John Mark was one of those chosen men, traveling with Barnabas and Paul. And this was a letter that we're just inserting, you know, we're reading from briefly. That's verse 25. In chapter 15, do I have a wrong reference? Yeah, Acts 15. Yep, "it seemed good to us, being assembled in one accord," this is the council speaking as a whole, "to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, to tell them, you don't have to keep the law to be saved, it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And this is coming after James writes his epistle, which did not contradict this message. He just says, when you have that faith, it will produce works. You're not saved by your works. He says it's just impossible to show your faith if you don't show any works. It's the point. Faith without works is dead. And so now keep your hand in Acts chapter 15 and turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I hope you're okay with the exercise. I find it important to go right to the Word to prove these things. I don't want you to take my word for it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul is talking about his introduction to the gospel in chapters 1 and 2, how he tested his message against that of the apostles, like James is brought up in chapter 1, verse 19, as an apostle who preached the same gospel. It was no different. And then in chapter 2, he talks about pillars of the church, James, John, and Peter, and how his message was no different. But here was the problem. Even though their message wasn't different, their life didn't always show it. There were some contradictions here in the way they lived. They were not demonstrating that salvation was by faith alone in Jesus Christ. They were living like you needed to keep the law. And look at verse 13 of chapter 2. "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with Peter, with him, so that even Barnabas, the cousin of John Mark, was carried away with their hypocrisy." John Mark is present. Again, we're reading between the lines here, but we're learning something about John Mark. He may have just in his youth and in his former lifestyle, having a lot of wealth and a nice home to live in, he may have left the ministry because he didn't want to do the work. But it may have been a doctrinal issue. It may have been he saw this dispute. He saw this hypocrisy. He saw in his own Jewishness a difficulty to accept these Gentiles who are not keeping the law. They're uncircumcised, right? But either way, whatever the reason, John Mark left the ministry. He made a commitment to be faithful to the work, and he was unfaithful. He was unfaithful. He went home. And is that the first time he's ever fled? It's the second time. It's a character trait. And, you know, I see this a lot. You know, as I mentioned yesterday, I work in the public schools, and I have to have hard conversations with kids often. I'm an assistant principal. Hard conversations with kids about their behavior, about the trajectory of their life. And you know what? One of the first reactions most young people, I say people in general, have to hard conversations, you know what they want to do? They want to walk away. Because it's easier to walk away. Now listen, sometimes it's good to walk away if you can't control your tongue. But the goal has to be to come back and finish that conversation. That is maturity. That is love. That's righteousness. But no, a lot of people, and the kids I work with, they don't want to hear it. They want to run away from it. And whatever the reason was, John Mark ran away from his commitment to follow Christ in serving Christ. And I can say, for at least for myself, I don't know if it's true of you, but that temptation is there, and it has happened before, where I've made a commitment, not maybe before men, but before the Lord, and I've chosen to walk away. I am not faithful all the time. I'm not faithful. But the Lord, Paul would tell Timothy, is faithful even when we are faithless. He remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And the Lord would not deny Timothy. Or neither would he deny John Mark. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 15. We have the climax of the story. And you'll remember, a climax in a story is not the end of the story. It is just the peak of the action. And that's what we have here in Acts chapter 15. The disputes between Paul and Barnabas. What are they disputing over? John Mark. Should we keep him with us? Now we're back with John Mark. Should he stay with us? Or has he already proven himself unfaithful? And should we leave him because he's not a useful servant? Verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John Mark. We'll pause there. Why would Barnabas be determined? Well, he has every reason to be determined. It's his blood relative. And he's the son of encouragement. Remember, when did he take in Paul? When he was only known as a murderer of Christians. This isn't his character, right? Of course Barnabas determined to take with him John Mark. It's right in line with the way he was gifted. He had the gift of encouragement. You can kind of see maybe where I'm going with this. Verse 38, but Paul insisted, so Barnabas was determined, Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed. That's his definition of John Mark. He's not a faithful follower. He's not a faithful servant. He's the one who had departed. Barnabas, let's not forget who this guy was. From them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. You see why it might be considered that he left because of the work. He refused to go to the work. Verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now, there's a lot of contention or disagreement among believers about who was right in the situation. We like to take sides. We like our divisions, you know. We like naming things, and sometimes, I have to say it, brothers and sisters, we like naming things by not naming things, right? It's amazing how many non-denominational churches there are out there today, right? And within themselves almost become a denomination. It's interesting. It's human nature, right? But my question is always, well, what does the Scripture say? I'd like to point you to one word. One word in this. Now, it's the word sharp. The contention became so sharp. You know that word's only used twice in the New Testament? Here and one other place. Sharp. Verse 40, some people would say Paul and Silas were departed to the were commended to the grace of God, not Barnabas and John Mark. Yeah, I don't think that's a strong argument. Let me focus with you on this word sharp for a couple minutes, and then we'll come to the conclusion here. That word sharp is mentioned in one other place. Anybody know where it is? What is it? Hebrews. Do you know what chapter? No, chapter 10. Turn with me. Keep your hand here. Keep your hand here in Acts. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews, the fact that you even got Hebrews is impressive. I had to do a word study, and I'm like, wait, it's only mentioned one other place? Fascinating. Fascinating. Now, I've tested this theory. I've asked other brothers about it. They said, no, this is a good point. So I'm not by myself on this. If this was brand new, it's probably not true, right? That's how the Bible works. It's not translated sharp. It's translated stir up. You know the verse? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In other words, let us consider one another. Your Bible might say provoke one another. Create a sharp contention between one another. But in the context here, it's hard to use those words, isn't it? Right? Sharp contention. But to love? What's he saying? And how does this apply to the contention that was between Barnabas and Paul over John Mark? It literally, the word, and I only bring up the Greek word because I think it's helpful to understand the meaning. Paroxys, beyond sharpening, beyond sharp. The idea is honing something, right? As iron sharpens iron, the Proverbs would tell us. So one man sharpens the countenance of his friend, right? How does iron sharpen iron? It's abrasive. There's friction there. It causes sparks to fly. Isn't that exactly what we saw between Paul and Barnabas? Abrasiveness, friction, sparks were flying. There was a sharp contention. That's what it's saying. It's a paroxys, right? But what did it lead to? In Hebrews chapter 10, that sharpness, that consideration to sharp contention, to provoking one another, is to lead to love and good works. In other words, when you consider how you're going to treat another Christian, you should consider to treat them in a way that's going to push them in the best and most loving way to be more loving and to produce good works. And sometimes you may come off as abrasive, but if you do it at the right time, in the right way, for the right reasons, that's wisdom. It's good. It's godly. And I believe that Barnabas and Paul both had the best intentions here. Barnabas wanted to restore one who was lost and encourage a young man. Paul wanted to keep the gospel message and testimony clean and pure. So what happened? Was the gospel hindered? No, in fact, quite the opposite happened. Look with me back in the book of Acts, chapter 15 and verse 39 and 40. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, and they went somewhere else. It magnified the spread of the gospel. Praise God for the diversity of gifts in the body and men and women who are willing to stand up for the ministry. The ministry can look different, right? The ministry to redeeming the lost and those who are put aside, and the ministry of the furtherance of the pure testimony of the gospel. This was a good thing. The Bible doesn't tell us anything else. All it tells us is it furthered the gospel. And you know, everywhere Paul went after this, he never went back to where Barnabas was. Might have been because he knew he didn't need to. You think he just counted these Christians out now because Barnabas had sullied? No. The work was being done. He didn't have to do it. We now don't just have one group going out, we have two. And finally, we can look at his recovery. his recovery. John Mark was recovered to Paul. It all did work together for good. And it will with us as well. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. And actually, maybe I can have three brothers read. Is that okay if I have three brothers read three different verses? And this will be our conclusion. Can I have somebody in Colossians 4:10? Can I have a volunteer for that? A brother to volunteer? Colossians 4:10. Thank you. Do not neglect the public reading of the word. Paul said it to Timothy. Philemon, verses 23 and 24. Philemon 23 and 24. Can I have another volunteer for that? Got it? And then finally, 2 Timothy 4:11. 2 Timothy 4:11. Got it, brother. All right. Three verses, all of which Paul is exclaiming, John Mark is now worth. He's worthy in the work. Colossians 4:10. Can we read that one?
Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him.
What is he saying about John Mark now? Don't reject him. Welcome him. He was restored. Philemon 23 and 24. He's restored as a fellow worker. A fellow worker. And we see he's now with Paul. He was restored to Paul. Restored to be a fellow worker. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11.
Okay, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry.
Restored fellow worker who is now profitable. Useful in the work of the ministry. Where once he was not useful, he has now been found useful. And let's not forget where we've come from. We return. This is the same man who not just is found useful to Paul, but found useful to God in writing one of the four gospels. And not just any gospel. Remember, we have here in John Mark the story of a failed servant who became a forgiven servant and would go on to write the gospel of the faithful servant. If anybody was qualified to write that gospel, it was John Mark. Not of his own qualifications, but because he learned the lessons of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the testimony of your faithful salvation in the lives of young men and women. We pray that you'd make us like John Mark. First of all, that we would be around godly men and women like John Mark was. Help us to find godly men and women. Second of all, Father, like Paul and Barnabas, we pray, and Peter even, that we would take younger believers under our wing and minister to them within the capacity of gift you've given us. We thank you that you've gifted us differently so that Paul and Barnabas could both give something different to John Mark, both things he needed, rebuke and instruction in righteousness. And help us, Father, to do the same. And Father, help us to receive one another in sharpness, even when it seems abrasive. Help us to ask the question, is what they're saying true and in line with the Word of God? But Father, help us to do everything with the goal of provoking one another to love and good works. Our Father, we thank you that we can be useful to you even though we have been found unuseful. And we praise you for that, that your gifts and calling are without revocation. We praise you for that. In the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.